You would this morning, turn with me once again to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I want to spend a little bit of time looking at what Paul and the Word of God can teach us about praying for the church, and an increasing prayer life for the church, and praying for the church, praying for one another. That's kind of the direction we're going to be heading in here as we look at this prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. Let's begin at verse 14. Let's go ahead and read through verse 21. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and in earth and on earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Father, help us as we come to your word, we pray. Help us to put aside the cares. Help us to put aside, Father, the distractions. And again, as we have prayed earlier, join our hearts together in the pursuit of the Lord Jesus Christ, for your glory, for your honor, for your praise, we pray in our Lord's name. Amen. At our first men's prayer meeting a couple weeks ago on a Saturday morning, after we had eaten just a glorious breakfast, we began to talk about prayer. That's what we're going to do on these prayer breakfasts once a month, second Saturday. We're going to begin to examine prayer in just little shorter lessons and devotions on prayer. But at that breakfast 2 weeks ago, I made this statement. If you want to humble the greatest of Christians, ask them about their prayer life. And if they're honest, there will be a little blush on the face And there'll be a little casting down of our eyes. Reading John Newton's biography, and in his biography, he wrote to a friend of his. And he said, "My heart and my poor prayers have been always with you." My heart and my poor prayers have always been with you. Newton, after he was ordained to the ministry, prayed, "Father, let me preach what I ought and live what I preach. Let me preach what I ought and live what I preach." I gave this definition of prayer that Saturday morning: the act of forging a connection between two specific points. Well, just a neat little definition of what prayer is. The act of forging a connection between two specific points. Prayer is attempting to bring two things together, to make two things join, to bring two things in relationship to one another. One would be our human needs, our burdens, our concerns, our fears, our pains, our sorrows, our anxieties, hopefully our joys, our blessings, our pleasures. And then the second thing, to what we want to join all of those things to what we want to connect them to, are all the resources of God, of all the resources that is offered to us through the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It means something to say we pray in the name of Christ. It means something to say we ask this for the sake of Christ. So when we think of prayer, what we're thinking about, what we should be thinking about in our minds, is not the exact words that we're saying, not the exact, we're going to get to that in the weeks to come. But what we're doing is joining and seeking to form a connection between two specific things, circumstances, situations of life, and all the resources that are ours in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when you pray, you can start at either place. You can start at either place. Probably, if you're given more to a pessimistic type of personality or temperament, you'll perhaps start with the circumstances and the situations of life and the concerns and the burdens and the fears and the anxieties and the pain and the sorrows. If you're given to more a optimistic temperament or personality, perhaps you'll start with all the resources that are ours in Christ. And you start with that vision. But it doesn't make any difference, because prayer is to bring these two things together. To bring them together. And to know and to hear the Lord speak through his resources in Jesus Christ to all the circumstances, all the trials, all the difficulties, all the pains, and all the joys of life. That's what prayer is. That's what we're seeking to do when we pray. How is it that we are able to make this connection? What does Paul pray for the Ephesian church, for the believers that make up the body of Christ at Ephesus? Why is a real, growing, increasing prayer life so vitally important, so extremely important to the church, to the body, to the bride of Christ, not just for me individually? How can we live lives increasingly? How can we increasingly live lives connected to all the resources of the reigning Lord Jesus Christ, whom we profess to believe, whom we profess that grace has placed us in, who we profess, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. This is what Paul is dealing with. This is what Paul is praying for the church at Ephesus. Let me read to you. You can turn there if you want to. 2 Peter chapter 1. How can I be connected to all the resources in Christ? How does that happen? Am I living my life connected to these resources? Or am I living basically in name only? 2 Peter 1, 2 to 3 says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything. Boy, don't miss that line. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. We're going to see in Paul's prayer that Paul is going to pray for this church and pray for these people that they might increase in knowledge, they might increase in understanding, and they might increase in application. I was trying to think of some way to illustrate that. One way that we might do it is supposing that we were given, absolutely given free. We were given a fully loaded, gigantic SUV Cadillac or Lincoln Continental Escalator, just the biggest thing that you can imagine and think of. And this vehicle, this big, huge SUV, is fully loaded with everything. It has computers on it. It has backup screens on it. It has DVD movie players in it. Every young parent should be required to take a 10-hour vehicle trip with only a cassette tape deck. It ought to be required. This vehicle has everything that you could ever imagine automatically. This vehicle will even park itself. Pull up back here. I had the van before this one that we leased, the Sienna van. Got it and so excited. It had a CD player in it. And I enjoyed the CD player. I played the CDs and just was blessed of God. And one day, I think it was Timmy. We were sitting going somewhere, and Timmy looked at it, and all of a sudden, he starts throwing CDs in this thing. I'm like, what are you doing? And he put six of them. He put six CDs in this thing. And I'm putting one at a time, pushing the eject and taking out playing, putting another. There's a difference. Again, think of where Paul, I want us to get this picture, of where Paul is praying for the church and he's praying for us as believers that we would gain knowledge. That we have this tremendous resource before us that God has provided in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would grow in the knowledge of it. But we're also going to see that he prays for understanding. Because knowledge by itself is worthless, isn't it? Matter of fact, knowledge of the gospel and knowledge of Jesus Christ by itself will just make you proud and will puff you up and will repel people away from you. So we're going to see Paul praying for understanding. They might not only know all of these wonderful resources, but they might understand what they mean. They might understand the implications. They might understand not that these things are theirs by deserving or earning, but these are the free, gracious gift of God, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That there might be this understanding of these resources that eventually, as we will see in Paul's prayer here in chapter 3, produces an application in life. Knowledge that grows into understanding, that then is applied and lived out in life. That's Paul's prayer for the church. Another illustration, if you could be, I was thinking about the illustration. You could think of marriage. Before we're married, get all these books on marriage. We get all this knowledge about marriage. We look around at all the marriages in the world and say, yeah, that'll never be me. We'll never do that. Then you get married. Then understanding begins. And we pray by God's grace, application begins. In this is what Paul is doing. And this is what Paul is doing in the prayers of Ephesians. And the prayer really, again, in Ephesians 3, 14 to 21, Paul is going to, is really a continuation, if you look at verse 14, for this reason. We've said over the past couple of weeks, Paul is picking up of what he was going to start in Ephesians 3, 1, where he says, for this reason, and Paul is going to begin this prayer, but all of a sudden he says, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, verse 1, for the sake of you Gentiles. It's like Paul goes, wow, this gospel God has included me to announce these wonderful resources in Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. And he gets caught up in that, in the gospel. And he gets caught up by the revelation that he received, we saw, and that the commission that he was given. So now he has gone through that. So he comes back to verse 14 now, and he's going to start the prayer again. There's a direct relation. Here, if someone could come to me and say, Mike, my prayer life, I know what you're saying is true. My prayer life is terrible. I genuinely want to grow in prayer. I want to pray properly. I want to pray rightly. I want to pray in the right spirit, and I want to pray in the name of Jesus. How can I do it? Grow in your understanding of the gospel. It's that simple. Grow in your knowledge and the understanding of the gospel. The more we come to realize who Jesus Christ is, this surpassing love that's been poured out upon us, the more we grow in our knowledge of that, and the more we grow in our understanding of that, the more we will pray in the name and for the sake of Christ. There's a direct relationship. There's a direct connection between confidence in the gospel and our prayer life. Unless you're satisfied with be with prayers. Is that how you pray? Be with prayers. Lord, be with George. Lord, be with Carl. Lord, be with the kids. Lord, be with. Lord, be with. Lord be with. That's not what Paul is teaching here. He's teaching a confidence and of joining two things together. The circumstances and the situations of life and all the resources that God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit has made available in the person and the work of Jesus Christ to bring these two things together and have the Spirit of God whisper in our souls, it's okay. It's okay. It'll be all right. Paul's prayer in verse 14 of chapter 3 is a continuation of the prayer he began in chapter 1. If you turn back with me to chapter 1, at verse 15, Paul says, "For this reason," there's his introduction to prayer again, "for this reason." And what's the reason? What has he just said in verses 3 through 14? He has just set forth all that God has done, what the Father has done, what the Son has done, what the Holy Spirit has done. Verse 3 of Ephesians 1, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." Which one did he leave out? Which resource isn't there? Which need isn't covered? He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. The more we understand, the more we grow in our knowledge of Christ, and we're confident, we will be in prayer and praying properly. Just as he chose us, the Father's election, the Father's choosing us before the foundation of the world. Just as we were predestined to be adopted as sons in Jesus Christ. There are so many people today can't pray because they have no concept of God's election. They have no concept of God's predestination. They have no concept of God's control over everything. They have no concept of a God who is creator, who is sovereign, and can do whatever he wishes with his creation. And no one can say, why have you done thus? And this Father who chose us sent his Son to die for us and to redeem us with his precious blood and to take our place. And the Holy Spirit came and takes for those whom the Father chose, takes that work of the Lord Jesus Christ and seals us with it, stamps us with it, doesn't just put it in our heads, doesn't just put it around us, stamps our very lives with the gospel. So Paul has related in verses 3 through 14, and boy, I'd love to park here and preach all day on that. But you can't leave. Don't leave those verses. Don't leave that truth. Because it's the foundation of everything that flows in the Christian life, including Paul's reason for praying. For this reason, Paul prays. And he prays for the church. And he prays in verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and a revelation of the knowledge of him. The knowledge of Christ. That may give you a revelation. Now this revelation isn't going to come in your sleep in the middle of the night after you've eaten an onion sandwich. This revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ that God has given us is nothing other than this book. And anything we learn, anything we know about Jesus Christ, about God's plan of redemption, about salvation, must come from this book, must come from a proper understanding of this book, a proper interpretation of this book, seeing it as God's whole redemptive revelation of himself in Christ through the Spirit. We are not allowed to make up our own redemptive plans. We're not allowed to come and just say, all right, boy, I want all the resources of God, but I'm not going to go to the source that reveals the resources. I'm not willing to spend the time reading and studying and wrestling and getting headaches and being convicted and realizing, you idiot, you've got that all wrong. When was the last time the Word of God did that to you? That you were in the book and you go, what an idiot. I've had that all wrong. And all of a sudden, it is from this revelation. Our knowledge grows from a proper interpretation of the Scriptures. And everybody has the privilege to go and to study the Word of God and to dig into the Word of God and to interpret the Word of God. But with that privilege comes the responsibility to do it right, to do it properly, to allow verses to be in context of chapters and chapters of books and books in the Bible, and it all fits together in this Christ-centered, Christ-exalting revelation of the resources that are ours in Christ. If you're not studying the Word of God, you're not going to be able to pray. If you're not growing in your knowledge and understanding, you're not going to be able. You're going to be stuck. God is great. God is good. And we thank him for our food. There is nothing more profound than that. I don't make light of that. If you are growing in your understanding of the greatness of God and the goodness of God and the provision of God in everything in our lives. But if that's just a rote prayer, God be with, God be with, God be with. Paul prays that God would give you a spirit through the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And then in verse 18, he goes on and prays, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. This is understanding. He prays for knowledge, but again, knowledge for knowledge's sake. Oftentimes, particularly if you in discussions, it'll be just like you'll be discussing something with somebody and somebody will have read something. Maybe in devotional, and all of a sudden they gain this knowledge of something here and the discussion is going over here and all of a sudden out of nowhere, bang, they've got to bring this knowledge in. Just so that people will know how much knowledge I have. That I have gained something, that I know something you don't know. That whole attitude is nothing but pride. Paul prays, yes, for knowledge. Yes, the revelation of Christ. But also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. The heart where flows the issues of life. Now, the heart just isn't, particularly in a Jewish mentality, the heart just isn't the emotions that we're going to get all weepy and emotional and teary and that, boy, we can just, that's not what he's praying for. Again, in both Hebrew and Greek, heart and mind are connected. The heart isn't what it has become in our culture today, the seat of emotions and feelings. The heart and the mind are connected. Let me show you. I'll prove this to you. How many times have you said, boy, I love my wife so much, and I have her cell phone. I know it by heart. Oh, I love my wife so much. I care for her so much. I know her cell phone by mind. Well, that's what we're saying. But we're saying, no, I know it by heart. That connection of mind and heart. So he prays that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened. Again, it's our understanding. It's not our emotions. It's not our feelings. Though those are certainly not to be discarded. But they follow. They don't lead in our growth, in our knowledge of prayer. If you really wanted to speak in a Hebrew sense about the emotional center of the being, you'd say, I love my wife with all my bowels. That's a Hebrew picture. Boy, can you see a Valentine's card? Man, that's a New Covenant Valentine cards. Barbie, I give you my bowels. My intestines. My inner being. Paul is praying for, all I want you to see is Paul is praying for understanding here. Well, we're almost out of time. Knowledge means nothing without understanding. And understanding means nothing without application. This is Paul's point here that we will continue. Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus. He's saying to the church at Grace Chapel. He's saying it to you if you're in Christ. If by God's grace, the Spirit of God has come and produced new life in you, Paul is saying, you are rich above all measure. You have been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You are forgiven of all sin, past, present, and future. You have been adopted into the family of God. You may have a wonderful family, and families are wonderful, but you have a family that is so far above any physical family you have. It is the family of God that you will spend eternity joined to these brothers and sisters. Your physical family is going to dissolve. You're going to lose parents. Going to lose children. But we've been adopted into a family that we will never lose. You've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You have been protected all of your life by the divine love of God. Nothing can touch your life that does not come through the hands of a loving Father. There is nothing to fear of the devil. There's nothing to fear of the demons of hell. We are in Christ Jesus. We've been blessed with every spiritual This is what Paul prays for the church. This is what Paul prays for the believers at Ephesus. When we pray for one another, let's pray this way. Oh yeah, Lord, be with them. Oh God, here's our prayer. Let their knowledge of you and your resources in Christ Jesus increase. Let their understanding increase. And let the application of it in their lives increase to the glory of your church. As we saw last week, this church that reveals the manifold wisdom of God to angels in heaven and to seraphim and to cherubim, for them, for your glory. Let's pray for one another. As we look in Ephesians 3, Paul's prayer, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through the Holy Spirit in the inner man. You know what I want you to pray for me? I want us to pray for one another. That the Lord would give the power to be weak. It sounds like such a contradiction. But everything in the world talks of strength and power to control and power to manipulate. And boy, if I have the power to control the situation, then I can be safe. If I have the power to prevent all these things, then I can be. Where's Paul writing from? A prison, wrongly beaten, tried to kill him. I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. They're dragging him out of there, as we saw last week, and he says, Centurion, let me talk to them. Let me talk to these people that have just beaten me, have just tried to kill me. Let me preach the gospel to them. Let me show them Christ. Father, give us the power to be weak. Give us the power to trust. Give us the power to love. To love Christ. To love his body. To love his church. Father, in the inner man, strengthen us. Just think about it. How much time do we spend praying for the outer man? And how much time do we spend praying for the inner man? It's not that we don't pray for the outer man. But let me tell you, the Word of God tells us very clearly, this outer man is decaying. And I can stand before you and witness this morning that my outer man has never been in worse physical condition in 61 years of life. And it's not going to get any better. But I can tell you this morning, because of Christ, the inner man is being renewed. The inner man is getting renewed and strengthened day by day because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is Paul's prayer for the church. This is how we ought to pray for one another. To the glory of Jesus Christ and to the glory of his church. Let's stand.